Our study left off last time in the first verse of the 18th chapter of Joshua. This verse says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." Now, we discussed most of this verse in the last lesson, but there are a few more things we'd like to say. We see here that they're moving the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant to a permanent dwelling now at Shiloh, a city located about 9 miles north of Bethel, between Bethel and Shechem, in the tribe of Ephraim, which is going to be the actual tribe of Joshua. And let's notice the solemn manner of doing it. The whole congregation assemble together. Now that's a matter then that's involving all the nation. When we come to religious things, nobody really is left out who is in the household of God. It concerns everybody. So the whole congregation assembled together to attend this solemnity, to do honor to the Ark of God, and as the token of His presence, and to bid it welcome to its new settlement. Every Israelite was interested in it, and therefore all testified of their joy and their satisfaction upon this occasion. Now it's very likely that those 7 tribes that had been camped around the tabernacle in Gilgal moved from Gilgal and pitched their camp somewhere in the vicinity of Shiloh, because every true Israelite would desire to stay where God's tabernacle is as much as possible. Now, he mentions in this verse, "And the land was subdued before them." And that indicates that the country, hereabouts at least, was thoroughly reduced from all the enemy, that they met with no opposition, and they were not apprehensive of any danger, but they thought this the time to make this grateful acknowledgement to God's goodness and to bring the tabernacle to a place of permanent rest. And we see here that as soon as they had a safe place to settle this ark in, they went about the business then of seeing that it had a permanent settlement. The ark continued here for about 300 years, till the sins of Eli's house forfeited the ark, lost it, and ruined Shiloh. And God had to destroy Shiloh because of their sins. And he refers to this fact in Jeremiah 7 and 12 when he says, "But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." Again, he makes mention of this in Psalms 78, verses 58 through 62. "For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. And he gave his people over also under the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance." So God did have to destroy this place, causes tabernacle to be desecrated, the Ark of the Covenant to be carried away, and the city of Shiloh to be destroyed because of the sins of the people. But that was some 300 years after this. Now they've got the Ark settled into a good place, a central location, and it really is a mark then of the maturity of this nation as they begin to really settle down and have a permanent center then for their worship. Now, beginning in the second verse of Joshua 18, we see where Joshua begins to make provision for the other 7 tribes to receive their inheritance. Verse 2, "And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" It seems that these people were just a little bit reluctant to get on with the business of obtaining their inheritance. They knew they were going to have it. They were well assured of it. But they seemed to be fairly comfortable to continue to dwell in temporary camps that were not really a permanent location. They hadn't gotten down to the business of raising crops and settling into houses and communities of their own. They were just content to kind of just be inside the doorstep of Canaan and not go on to the full business then of their inheritance. And we see that that very same thing can happen today to us in the church. We see those that obey the gospel, and then they're content just to stop right there. They just barely got in, and they don't want to do any more. They don't want to study. They don't want to learn. They don't want to grow. They don't want to become active. They just want to barely be inside the land in kind of a temporary existence and not really taking part in the full things of the nation of God. And this seems to be especially true of those who endeavor to teach the Word of God. They want to get a few basic principles, and they spend the rest of their lives teaching those things, and they never do grow into the weightier matters of the law, to the more detailed, the more intricate things that God has in store in His Word for us. We find this alluded to in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, beginning with the first verse, where he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit." And there are surprisingly a large number of those who teach in the church that simply lay again the principles of the doctrine. That's all their teaching consists of. Now, those things are good. Those things are necessary. Those things are very taxing to our abilities. But at the same time, we're neglecting the majority of the teachings of God. We're neglecting 95% of the Word of God when we just stay with those first principles, and that's all that we deal with. A very large portion of the Bible is devoted to teaching about other things, such things as the fact that we are still living in the shadow of Babylon. We need to be able to identify what modern Babylon is and how to come out of her. We need to be able to identify what true idolatry is and how that we are continually bombarded with it today. How we have such a great tendency to bring these idolatrous practices right into the church today, just like they did into the tabernacle and temple in the olden times. And we're neglecting the teaching of God on this subject. And we're neglecting the truth on this subject because we stay in those first principles and can't really go on then unto the perfection that comes by a study and a teaching of the whole Bible. So let us not be content just to stand barely inside then the door of the church. And I use this in a figurative sense. As these people were content to just barely get into the land of Canaan and then dwell in their camps, and not going into the settling of the land that God intends for them to have. And so Joshua asked the question, "How long are you slack?" These people had become slothful for some reason or other. They had become lax in their true desire and zeal to go ahead and take the land. There was still a lot of work yet to be done, and they were reluctant to go about the doing of it. So he begins to tell them how to get on with the matter of selling the land. He says, "Give out from among you 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land, and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me." So he told each tribe to select 3 men, since there were 7 tribes, that would mean then that there would be 21 men. Now, whether these 21 men all stayed together, or whether they divide themselves into 3 groups of 7, or just how this went about, we don't know. But each tribe was well represented here with 3 men, and Joshua was going to send them out to describe it according to the inheritance of them. That is, they would survey the land, they would find where the cities were located, where the boundaries would be, and they would come back then and have a description of 7 parts, 7 fairly equal parts of what remained of this land of Canaan. Now, you know, Judah had already settled a large area to the south, and the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, had already settled a large part to the north. And the tabernacle was located in the midst here, so it was pretty well guarded and protected in a settled area. But now the Other tribes were to select 7 parcels located in the rest of this land that would be divided among them by lot. So he says in verse 5, and they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. You shall therefore describe the land into 7 parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. So after they had made their survey and had gotten everything set down in an orderly, well-understood manner, they would come back to Joshua, and Joshua would cast the lots before God, so that each tribe would not know which lot was going to be its inheritance until after the lots were cast. Then he says in verse 7, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. So here again he mentions the fact that the Levites will not have one of these lots. The Levites will simply be content and be very well satisfied with having the priesthood as their inheritance and all the duties of the priesthood. And of course, you know, that's the way we are today as Christians. We really do not have a temporal inheritance given us here by God as a religious, spiritual part of our work. But our true inheritance is in the church today. We lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and that's where our heart is. That's where our treasure is. So the priesthood, then, they have the Lord as their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, servant of the Lord, gave them. So he's describing the fact that there are only 7 tribes left. Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Judah had already been settled. Reuben, Gad, and the other half of Manasseh had been settled on the east side of Jordan. So we now have 7 tribes left. Verse 8, and the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. Now these men had a very dangerous mission. Much of the territory they were going to survey and make a description of still lay in the hands of the enemy. And no doubt the enemy very well knew that Israel now was going to make every effort to conquer this land. They knew that they must make every kind of an opposition possible to protect their land. And when they saw these 21 men out spying the land, surveying it, walking it off, describing it, they would know what they were about. So they were on a very dangerous mission. All the enemy now would be really out to get them, if any way possible, because they would do anything that they could to deter this people from going ahead and settling other parts of this country. So it says in verse 9, and the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into 7 parts in a book and came again to Joshua to the host of Shiloh. So they wrote this, the description of this land in a book. They described it by cities and they divided it into 7 parts, and then they came again to Joshua to the host of Shiloh. Now you know Joshua was the leader of the people in having this land of Canaan divided among them, just as we find that Jesus is the leader of his people today, and Jesus also today will distribute his heavenly Canaan among his people, just as Joshua did. We have the heavenly Canaan described for us in a book, which is, of course, the Word of God. And in order for us to know about it, for us to read about it, learn the things that God intends for us to know, we have to look in this book and find what is said there about it. Now, after the men came back to Joshua, we find then that they must have been very thankful for the fact that God had spared them, that God had allowed them to go about this work. They had to have been men of a high caliber of faith to have even undertaken this journey to have started with, but yet they came back and they were quite successful. Josephus says it took them 7 months to describe this land and to set about the dividing of it into 7 parts. We can see how that they had to be fairly impartial as they surveyed 7 portions, because no tribe knew which portion was going to be its portion. Each tribe had 3 representatives there to look out after the fact that it was going to be done impartially and equally. But there would be plenty for all. And that same thing holds true for the heavenly Canaan. There are mansions there. There are places there that are prepared for us. And there's going to be enough room for all the saints of God to have an inheritance that will be doled out in an impartial manner. Verse 10 says, "And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord." So the lots were cast. They waited till they came back to Shiloh to cast them, and the casting was done before the Lord. So this was the Lord's business then of dividing this land among these 7 remaining tribes. It wasn't left to men to decide who should get what, but God decided this. It was done before God at Shiloh. And this seems to be one of the first great official acts of government done at Shiloh. Joshua casting the lots for the dividing of the remaining of the land of Canaan among the remaining 7 tribes. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. So now we see the land has been divided and parceled out to the various tribes. And then we're going to see in the next verses of this chapter which tribe gets what territory. Now as we read of these 7 tribes appearing to be somewhat slothful and reluctant to go on about the duty of inhabiting the land and seeking out their various territories so that they can really get down to the business of living in the land of God, we need to each one of us take a personal survey and see if we have been reluctant to go on about our full duties in the kingdom of God. Can we say, how long have you been slack, or how long will you be slack? Are we being slack today? Are we really industrious and zealous? Are we very determined to grow and to mature and to go into this land that God has provided us in a spiritual sense, and to really take our part, to really begin to sow and to reap and to inhabit the cities and to bring forth fruit for God? True, there are enemies on every hand. True, this land that God intends to be inhabited by the church is inhabited by the world in many, many areas. There is no place in this world that is not a suitable place for the church. Any territory of the world can become territory of the kingdom of God. But it must first be surveyed. It must first be conquered. It must be settled. Now that's our job to do that. Nobody else has the job to do that in our place. That is our job. That's our duty. That's our part. That's our lot. But it is a very easy thing to grow lax, to grow content with just having ourselves just barely inside the door of the kingdom of heaven. It's content to let others go out into the frontier and to face the enemy and to settle this great land that God has given us in a spiritual sense. But we must not allow this to happen. We must go on with the business of living the Christian life. Go on with the business of perfecting ourselves and not be content to just stay with the first principles, but let's go on to perfection. And the only way we can do this is to broaden our knowledge, broaden our understanding, spend more time studying, really investigate all the areas of the Word of God, see what the message is, see what the total message God has given down through the ages for His church, for His people, and then make application of that to ourselves and roll up our sleeves and go to work. Let's survey the land. Let's learn what God has for us. Let's take our inheritance and let's then begin to really bring forth fruit for God. Had Joshua not stirred these seven tribes up to going about the business of settling the land? Had he not made the statement to them, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you? Had he not provoked them into some kind of action, they might have stayed in this deformed state of dwelling in tents just inside the boundaries of Canaan for the rest of the time. See what this would have done to the nation. It would have gone undeveloped. The tribes would have even lost their identity probably after a while. And this was not God's will. They were in a childhood state now, an infant state, just getting into the land, but they must go on and perfect themselves. They must go on and inhabit the land and become a full-fledged nation composed of these 12 divisions. Well, we're going to conclude at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.